Good evening. Hunter and Hillary just had a baby 2 months ago, little Molly, and I think she's right behind that glass. Hopefully we'll get a sneak peek at her afterwards. Always a blessing to have them out, just a sweet time of worship and communion with you. Let's pray for a few things. Let's just pray for them. Father, we lift up two of our friends from the church here that over somewhere in Asia on a rescue op, trying to rescue little girls caught in the sex trade. And so we just pray, God, you would be with their whole team. God, you would give them wisdom. You'd give them discernment. God, you would give them protection. We pray for the success of these raids. And so we pray, God, that you would just be with them, Lord. Be with them, that they would just sense your presence all around them. I thank you, God, for that. Lord, I pray for Pastor Larry and the Lasters and the Frasonkis as they're over in Austria at the missions conference. And we just pray for all the missionaries showing up from all around Europe there. And just pray your spirit would just fall, Lord, upon them and just refresh them from their busy lives and difficult lives at times, living in just different countries, away from family and just different hurts along the way. And so we pray, God, for mending and building and just encouraging each of those missionaries. Thank you, God. Lord, we lift up those police officers in Pennsylvania. We do pray for their healing, and we just pray that that situation there would come to a resolve with no more, with no one having to die. And so we just, Lord, it's scary in our world today, and just the craziness of what's going on, and just all the more just makes us look to you, God, and trust in you, and to look up and just be reminded, God, of your goodness, your incredible love, and that your son Jesus is coming again. We look forward to that. Speak to us in your word this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've entitled our message, Who is Too Old? There was a picture I caught in Nepal of a guy sitting there. The full picture looks better because it's just it's kind of the minimalist shot where there's just, you have an individual, but it's just this red wall that just kind of goes forever and just stood out. But anyways, who is too old? It's an age-old problem, is who is elderly. You look up, who fits into the category of elderly? And there's a lot of people. That was good. He just pointed at himself. That's awesome, Terry. Yeah, I fit in that category too. But as different people have tried to come up with this term here, and there's a reason I'm talking about this. We're in Genesis 17. If you want to make your wake your way over there. According to news outlets like NPR, the New York Times, Philadelphia Metro, someone between the ages of 69 and 71 is considered elderly. Technically, a person is considered elderly if he is past middle age, others say. However, some people feel that the term elderly is used to describe someone who is feeble and unable to care for himself. But I read this by J. Sidlow Baxter. He was a pastor in the 1900s, and he had said this. As a general rule, the elderly have the best quality abilities. That caught my eye. He went on to say, he said this. He said, there are statistics which show that the richest productivity lies in the decade between your 60th and your 70th birthday. So everybody in your 60s are going, yeah, all right, I'm almost there. But they listed 400 names of the most noted men in all times were selected. This was done a long time ago, so that's why I think they said men. But statesmen, soldiers, painters, poets, authors. And next to their name was placed what was considered their greatest achievement. And here's what the stats show. That 35% were between the ages of 60 and 70, 23% between 70 and 80, and 6% over 80. In other words, 64% of the greatest masterpieces or achievements belong to those over 60 years old. See, I was encouraged by that. When I turned 50, we were at one of our men's breakfasts in the gym, and I always say it was Jeff Thompson and his son. They were both teaching, and Jeff had just read a statistic, and I just turned 50. I really didn't care about 30. I didn't care about 40, but 50 seemed weird, odd. There was something there. I was thinking about it more, I guess, but hit 50, and it's just like, well, I guess we're on the downhill slide now, you know, and it was kind of what my thoughts were, and he was saying that you can get the most accomplished in your 50s, and so I just grabbed onto that and said, yeah, we're not slowing down, we're going for it, you know. But this statistic was in the 60s. You think of the elderly, put it in air quotes, on what fits in that category, but their testimonies, especially as believers, and their prayers, and their sympathy, and their counsel, and their stories. We need to come up with new challenges to the elderly among us. Abraham, in our chapter, 99 years old. And this is what he gets. Listen to this. 99 years, this is what he's going to get. A new call to sanctification. That's odd, right? You would think that's something for your 20s and 30s, right? That's what you're dealing with the most, right? Trying to be holy and trying to do that. He's 99. You know what I want from you, Moses? Abraham is, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be holy. Secondly, he gets a new revelation of God at age 99 as the El Shaddai. We'll talk about that tonight. A new name speaking to his future fruitfulness. And so this is the chapter that gets his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And further details from God regarding the divine covenant with him. So a little more details. And the crowning promise of Isaac. So a lot happens in this little chapter here. As a general rule, the elderly have the best quality abilities. That's what he had said there. And it's interesting, there's a lot of books out within the church on how to reach this next generation. And as they just keep coming up with new terms of those in their late teens, early 20s, and all of that. But they had said, you know, actually one of the largest statistics within a church is the oldest of the group, and don't ever forget them. They're so wise and they have so much to offer, and that the reminder of, we have the most, because we're living longer, we have the most differences in generations at one time, and we can never really put one generation above another generation, that's who we got to reach, the 20-year-olds, each and every decade or generation is, you know, the Lord is wanting to use them, and again, in this chapter, it's should be encouragement for whatever your age. Here, he's 99. Any 99-year-olds out there? Okay, so 99, he's just going, come on, let's go. Now, he lived a lot longer than we're going to live, but all right. The other thing I want to make mention of is there's a 13-year gap between the close of chapter 16 and where we're ready to start reading in chapter 17. Once more, God appears to Abram to reiterate his covenant promises, to confirm the covenant. God gives Abram a new name, institutes a practice of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Here's what we're going to look at. God to Abram, God to Abraham, God to Sarah, and God to Ishmael. And so these kind of four discussions on those different individuals. And so our first one, God to Abraham, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, let me just pause and say, it brings out his age a number of times, whatever age he is. I've been kind of marking it and putting it out on my column each time, so it's been a number of times each chapter does that. We're given his age. It's funny, in half of our world, they care less about their age, and they don't even know their age a lot of times. It's just not something to follow. So it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit writes that in there for us. But whenever he gives us his age, it means something important is taking place. Something is happening at this age. That's why it's specifically given to us. And so if you look at the very end of 16, verse 16, it says it was 86. And so again, 13-year gap, now he's 99. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. So that's the first time we have in Scripture his name given to us there, now Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. First time kings are mentioned in this covenant here. So again, in this covenant, it's already been given to us in chapter 12, reiterated in chapter 15. Now we're just getting a few more details here, verse 7. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I love that, how he says, I want to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. We saw here an everlasting covenant that's actually going to come up, that term, three different times, and an everlasting possession. So again, just the long-lasting covenant that he is making with him here. Verse 1, Abraham's age is mentioned again, key events in life. But God comes out and says, I am God Almighty. Now, that might not be a big deal to you. We might just read past something like that. But again, the rule of first mention, when something is first mentioned in Scripture, it's a biggie. And it helps us define it later on. And so again, this is the first time this is here. This is the famous El Shaddai, where it says, God Almighty. I am God Almighty, the El Shaddai. It's really based on when they took the Hebrew and turned it into Greek about 150 years before Christ comes on the scene there. Call it the Septuagint there. Now, that's where this El Shaddai, or that pronunciation of that, is from. A little bit tricky on the understanding of this Shaddai. El, pretty easy. El means God, right? And so you have Daniel, Ezekiel, and so putting God at the name of each one of them. And so we have this El Shaddai. So the Shaddai is, it's similar to the Hebrew term shad, meaning breast. God of breasts seemed to be pretty strange. And so from the Hebrew translation, he's the God of breasts. Now, there's people that believe, though, that's what it was saying there, and it's kind of touching on what's known in theology as the motherhood of God. I've shared about that before, kind of towards the end of Isaiah. It talks about God dandling us on a knee, kind of bouncing as you would a little toddler on your knee in that way. And it talks about how a nurse takes care of, and it uses all of this female imagery, and one of the only places that I know of that does it there. And so they've termed it the motherhood of God. Yes, God is still Father, and I'm not trying to change your theology and all of that, but just a way of relating to him. And so we call him Father, our Father who art in heaven and all that. But anyways, so the God of breasts, that's if we took it straight from the Hebrew and that word shod or the, you know, thing. But what most commentators see it is from the, related to the Akkadian word shadu, meaning mountain, most likely Sinai. And so we see there the God of the mountain seems to be more what most commentators lead to what it's speaking of there. The God who is that rock, the God who is our fortress. There's a number of terms. He is our refuge. And we'll see a few more of those as we continue on. But seems to be God of the mountain, God of Sinai. God's promises here reinforce what God had earlier promised to Abraham. Again, he said it in chapter 12 and chapter 15. But again, and it was funny because as I started reading this, I'm going, really, you're going to tell him that again? Really, you're going to tell him that again? And then after I start putting together the timeline on that, imagine if God made you a promise and then showed up 13 years later to reiterate. It's the promise is still coming, but I wanted you to not forget it. I wanted you to remember it and know that it's still coming. Is that okay, right? And so you and I would see 13 years. Oh my gosh, that's a long time to wait. But a lot of times we're reading it through and it's just like, you just said that in the last chapter. Why do you have to say it again? But again, seeing the timeline of that, oh, okay. So we've had some time here. And so years of Abraham's life separates these repetitions of these promises that we keep hearing. But each repetition has the same basic elements. You can have many descendants, and there's this land thing that you're going to get, right? We know as Israel today. Again, in verse 6, fathering kings are a new addition. They don't have any kings yet. That's way out into the future. That isn't until, Saul and David and Solomon and those guys. And so with that, that'll come from David's dynasty. But we see a hint of it or a prophecy of it way back here saying that there's even going to be kings in your lineage. I'd like to take a quick right turn for a moment, and I'm going to go to Psalm 91. Matter of fact, I am going to put up the first four verses right behind me if you're lazy and don't want to turn there. No, just kidding. In the first part of it, I didn't put up my notes, so let me turn around and read it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We're not sure who wrote this psalm. It doesn't give us at the heading of that, but it's a great psalm. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions or his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler, two different types of shields there. The theme of what's happening in Psalm 91 is security, that God preserves those who abide in him and love him. As we look at this, or maybe reread it in a second, we look at it and say, ask, who are these promises for? Are these promises for everyone? See, you and I are good at reading scriptures, and sometimes we steal other people's promises. So we want to make sure that we don't do that. Who are these promises for? Is it for everyone? Is it for all believers? Or are these promises for those who visit the secret place called church once every Sunday, whether they need it or not? Are these promises for those who run to the Lord in times of danger? He may respond to us when we do that. God help! Right? Don't talk to him at any other time. Don't have any relationship at any other time. It's just when we've fallen on our face big time. They can, again, respond to that for sure. But again, I'm asking, is that to whom this promise is to? Or are these promises for those who dwell in his presence? Sounds like these promises are for those, right? That's what it says. He who dwells in the shelter, not just visits every once in a while, but dwells in the shelter there. Yes, this is for the dwellers, not necessarily the visitors, not just visiting the holy place, as the priests would do once a year, right? They'd be able to get in and get to the Holy of Holies at that time and do what they needed to do in that place, and they would do that kind of September, October time, the Day of Atonement, be able to go in, atone for the sins of all of Israel. But the psalmist is urging here, live in the Holy of Holies. Not visit every once in a while, but learn how to live our lives in such a way where we're living in his presence. It's an open invitation to come into the presence of God and dwell in that secret place. This is where he meets us. This is where he gives us guidance and shows us his will. This is our prayer time where we're meeting him and talking with him on a daily basis, hopefully throughout the day. What we see then are these four metaphors for security that the psalmist is talking about here, and four divine names that show up. Let me see if I can highlight them here. There we go. And so four metaphors for security, and then four divine names. The four metaphors, what color did I put them in? In red, the shelter, or in the King James, it was that secret place, or shadow, refuge, fortress. These are the promises of God. And then the four divine names, Most High, Almighty, the Lord God, my God. This is the person of God. The Most High Elyon in the Hebrew, a title which cuts every threat down to size. He is the Most High God, that however big our situation has grown, our God is so big and bigger than any situation that we can throw at him, right? That's that first reminder. Secondly, he is the Almighty. That's our word from Genesis there. He's the Shaddai. Moses was the name which sustained the homeless patriarchs when they were in the wilderness and moving around, sustained them. Then he's called the Lord. That's the Yahweh or Jehovah. That's when Moses was assured with both the I am and the I am with you, who he was and that he's never going to leave him or forsake him. And then my God, Elohim, the general term. God is made intimate by the possessive as not just God, Elohim, but my God, which makes it very personal to us. And so we see each of those names, how beautiful as he just kind of unveils who he is. And then he reminds us to abide. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, it sounds a little bit funny to that you would find protection in a shadow. Normally, a shadow is not necessarily good protection, but it's how you think of the shadow. And so we'll think that through just a little bit. What if you're standing as a little kid, if you're standing in the shadow of your big brother? That's usually a good situation that's happening, right? You're about to get beat up. Big brother shows up. Now you kind of just take a step back and just kind of stand behind him a little bit. Now that's a thing of protection right there. There is little brother hanging out, hiding in, protected by a shadow. Because the shadow represents something that is giving the shade, right? That there's something that's standing there. My shadow isn't much of a protection for anyone, but when it belongs to the Almighty, a shadow, strong protection. Again, you see a little rabbit, you see his shadow, doesn't make you tremble, right? But you see a bear cub, in its mama's shadow, that's when you can worry, right? Do you live under God's shadow? John 15 would talk about it, abiding in Christ, remaining attached to the branch, to the vine, right? That abiding, that living, that dwelling, camping there, resting there, learning how to live in that place of his presence. That's what our Christianity is about. All right, I'm going to go back to Genesis now. We had God to Abram. Now we have God to Abraham, picking up in verse 9. It's not his real picture, but kind of looked like him in my mind. 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, so happy I can finally call him Abraham. Abram, trying to remember Abram is too hard. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Let me pause. And what Andrew said before we got started there, remember this covenant that he's making him within the land and to be have descendants. He's going to have a son named Isaac, and you're going to be father of many nations and all of that. That was a covenant God makes with Abraham, and God's going to do it. That's the one-way thing. What he's coming up with is, but there is something you can do on your side. This is going to happen, but this is what I'm going to ask you to do. And he institutes here this thing of being circumcised. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off. I don't know if that's a play on words or not, but shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So Abram, exalted father. Abraham, you know, in the Hebrew, it goes Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, and it goes on. But Aleph, Bet, this Bet or Vet, it's a B and the V is the exact same letter. If there's a dot in the middle of it is what changes it from a V to a B, okay? But in the Old Testament writings in that, they didn't put the vowels in there. And so I like when the vowels are in there, then you can get the pronunciation. And a lot of times it's just the consonants then, and it's very difficult. And so, you know, I'm talking to Hebrew friends when we go over to Israel, and it's like, okay, so how do you we just know. It's like, okay, thanks. And so they just know. So with that, this Av, or Abe, out of Abraham, this A-V is, simply means father, Av. The Ram, Abraham, Ram, to be raised or exalted, and so we have this exalted father. But now the father of a multitude of many nations. Every time somebody had called him now, Abraham. I mean, for 99 years you've been called a certain name. And now all of a sudden he says, I'm gonna call you Fred. Fred? But yeah, I mean, you're so used to 99 years of hearing your name this way. Now your name, so every time you hear it, it's going to be fresh and it's going to be new for a long time. But it's to remind him simply of the covenant to be able to go back there. Circumcision. You know, this isn't invented right here. Egyptians were doing this to 23 centuries B.C., Syrian soldiers had to do it. There was a number of people around them, some of the Canaanites, some of the ites that lived within the land that they're going to get. And so this isn't, don't think it was like brand new and no one else ever did this before. But this was a badge of obedience to God that God is giving to Abraham here and to all of their descendants. Represents their faith. It's also used throughout scriptures metaphorically to specifically circumcise your heart and your lips and your ears. May there be the cutting away of the flesh is what it's talking about of these parts. Let me just read a couple. Well, I put them behind it. I forgot. Deuteronomy 10:16 instructs the Israelites, circumcise the foreskins of their hearts and cease being stubborn. And then the next one, he further warns them in Jeremiah 9:25 that he will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Don't think just by that symbol there that takes care of everything there. No. That's just a reminder. That's just a badge. That's just to separate you out from the others and all of that. But there would be this cutting away of that old man or that old person of the heart. And that you would be found new. We call it being born again or born from above today. That new person would come out. So God from the beginning wanted an inward change of the heart, not just surgery of the body. And so understand from the very, very beginning of that, it was talking about that. And again, the prophets talk about that. And it means more than just that cutting away the flesh of an 8-day-old baby boy. Next one, messed that one up. It's supposed to be God to Abraham, and I forgot. I cut and pasted. I didn't put Sarah there. So this is God to Sarah, verses 15 through 19. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Now he's actually still 99. He turns 100 when he has this baby because of the 9 months, you understand. Okay, so he says 100 years old, but a little later in the same chapter in verse 24, he's going to say again that he's 99. So I'm throwing that out. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means what? Laughter. Not because Sarah laughed, that'll be in the next chapter, but because Abraham laughed here. Now, God doesn't get mad at him, but he does set him straight. No, This is the way it's going to be. And he sets them straight there. But he definitely didn't get upset like he does the way, I believe, Sarah laughs at him in the next chapter. From Sarai to Sarah. It's a beautiful name change. Maybe most beautiful because she's the only woman in the Bible who gets a name change, okay? So God chose her name. That's pretty great. I mean, you'd be able to get to walk around and say, God, who named you? Your mom and dad? God named me, yeah, right? So, but what's hard is we know that Sarah means a princess. What a beautiful name, princess. Sarai, some of them say, it's most likely means princess also. But that seems weird to me that your name has been princess, so now I'm going to call you princess. Some say it means contentious. I personally don't want to put that on her, but that's just what other commentators say. But I think the cool part is that only woman in the Bible that God names and gives her this beautiful name, Sarah, a princess. What's key factor here, and God says it twice to Abraham, what he didn't have and got into trouble with earlier is he'd understood, okay, the child is, he says, well, I don't have any kid, I don't have a son, and so it must be my servant. No, he tells Abraham, no, this boy is going to come from your loins, right? But didn't mention Sarah. So remember, Sarah comes up with this idea, here, take my servant Hagar and sleep with her. And so he does, and they end up having Ishmael. We'll talk about him next. And so with that, what he had been given of the promise, they wait a while and saying, well, maybe this is what he meant. That was the norm in the their part of the world in that day, that they would be able to sleep with one of the other, you know, servant gals, and that would be considered his son and all of that. So that's how he figured it all out, missed it, blew it, a lot of problems because of that. But he says in verse 16, I will give you a son by her, by Sarah the princess. That's who, it's by her. And then he says it again. I'm just not seeing what verse it is there. By her. So now he learns that it extends to Sarah as well. Verse 18, Abraham's concern for his firstborn son, Ishmael. Ishmael's 13 years old now. That's his boy. He's raised as his son. It is his son with a different lady, but it is his son, and he loves him. And he wants to make sure that he's taken care of. You and I, sometimes we just kind of file it. Isaac, good guy. Ishmael, bad guy. And just set it that way. Not for dad. Dad's going, what about Ishmael? I've gotten each piece of what's taking place here. What about my boy? What about Ishmael? And I love the heart of Abraham there, wanting to know what happens now. What I just heard is that he's completely excluded from the covenant by this conversation. Maybe Abraham wanted to cling to his past mistake instead of looking to future miracle that God would perform. I don't know. But finally, God gives all the details. 24 years later, from when God first spoke it, in chapter 12, so if you've been waiting for a few days now and God still hasn't answered you, come back and see me after 24 years, all right? No, that's hard. Here are the details of his plan to fulfill the promise of offspring. Abraham will have a son. He will be the child of promise by Sarah, who will name him Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, the child of promise. Yet it's interesting, is as big as this promise is in coming, right? Waiting 24 years for this child and all of that, and this big buildup to Isaac, and yet it's interesting, he plays relatively a minor role in the book of Genesis. we're going to pretty much sweep right on past him and talk about Abraham's going to die in chapter 25. Jacob is really the next major figure in Genesis. He'll be introduced in chapter 25. Isaac appears as a young man in the story of him getting bound up and his dad almost slitting his throat in chapter 22 there. And so he pops up there, but again, most of the story is geared on Abraham. He's mostly a passive character in that whole story there. He's largely absent from the narrative of when Abram's servant finds Rebecca to be his wife. It's all about the servant going and finding her, and he gets to meet her by the end of the chapter. And we have him introduced then. And so it's just very interesting how important this child is, and yet he doesn't get a whole lot of press through this book. Lastly, God to Ishmael. So starting up in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Remember, that's what his name means. God hears. I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Even more information, okay? Now we know that it's coming really quick. Again, with each of these things of Ishmael, a lot of the similar promises that were there given to Abraham so far, a lot of the same things. And as they're going to have the 12 tribes, he's going to have these 12 princes and a lot of similarities. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, meaning God, God went up from Abraham. That means God was visibly present. In all his glory, of course not. He wouldn't be able to see God. He would die if he would. So we know that from other scriptures, right? But there was a presence. The presence of God showed up and is having this discussion. And I bring that out because there's a number of times where we're going, was that a dream? Was that a vision? How did God speak to him? Wherever they are. But here we have God going back up. And so we'll talk about that. In the next chapter, we'll have these three men show up, and they seem to be angels, and pretty soon we find out that it's God, and so with that, and when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of the house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. I know, talks a lot about circumcision, says it a lot, repeats it a bunch, but there's a reason for that. First of all, we have so many new names just in this chapter. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And God even gives us a new name for himself and places it in this chapter. And then we get to Ishmael. His name didn't change. That which is born in the flesh remains flesh and cannot be changed. Oh, it's still a good name. God hears. He had heard Hagar and his prayer. And with that came and rescued him, and he's going to bless him in a big way. And as we said last week, from Ishmael's loins came all of the Arab nations. Ishmael, I have heard you. God hears. You're not going to be forgotten, because Abraham was just asking, hey, what about my boy Ishmael? And so he hasn't been forgotten. I will bless him. The language concerning Ishmael's blessing shares much of the wording, as I said, of the covenant with Abraham and Isaac. But the missing elements, there's no promise of the land of Canaan, so it's not a land issue, and the blessing of the other nations. Here's what I want to wrap up with, and to me it's what jumped out with the whole circumcision thing, was in verse 23. As soon as God leaves, God has finished speaking. As soon as he leaves, he immediately does what God said to do. And it ends with, and he circumcised the flesh in verse 23, the flesh of the foreskins, that very day, as God had said to him. That very day. I think that is important to us and what we want to grab onto here. That very day. Instant obedience is what we're talking about here. That very day. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. As one said, delayed obedience is disobedience. Let me see if I can get it to come up here. There it is. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. This whole circumcision thing is pretty serious on God's part. Moses pops up in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 2, right? He's in the Nile River in that little basket. And so with that, in chapter 3, he's already grown up. And he has the burning bush experience, and so God meets him, and this bush is on fire, but it didn't get consumed, and so he meets with him there. Then in chapter 4, God has a discussion with him. I want to go down to Egypt, because that's where all of my people are, and I want you to set them free. You're going to have to talk with Pharaoh. And no matter what it takes, here's what you need to do. And he kind of lays out this whole entire list for him of instructs him and bottom line, tell him if he doesn't let the people go, he's going to lose his firstborn son, which ends up happening in that 10th plague, right? And so God tells him everything to do. And as soon as he sets out to go do it, all of a sudden, right in the middle of chapter 4, verse 24, it's just out of the blue. As soon as he got the instruction, here's what it says. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, God just showed up. He knows who he's dealing with. He's dealing with Moses. Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Egypt. Here's everything that I want you to do. Now, go. And he goes. And the first place he stops at, a little inn, you know, where they would spend the night and all of that, God shows up and says, yeah, I'm gonna kill him. I'm gonna put him to death. That's verse 24. 25 then says, then Zipporah, that's his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, most likely threw it at his feet and said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. And so he, God, let him alone. God was appeased. God was going to slay him dead for not getting circumcised. How dare you go through this place and do that and not be, wait a minute, what are you doing? Now, why the timing of that and how that did it, I don't know. But the seriousness behind that, God shows up and says, you're a dead man. Good thing that his sensitivities of his wife to the spirit and going, I know what the problem is. Here's what needs to take place. Christina Rossetti said, obedience is the fruit of faith, patience. Let me read it again because there was a semicolon there. Obedience is the fruit of faith, patience, the bloom on the fruit. I wonder if there's any areas of obedience the Lord has been challenging you to, and you've been kind of contemplating it, waiting, seeing if you can put it off. How long can I go? Kind of like a child does and trying to find out how long the leash is, how far can they go, how much can they take this, how much can I raise my voice, how late can I stay out? Okay, curfew is this, but if I'm 10 minutes late, is it that big a deal? And just kind of pushing boundaries, pushing borders. Any area of obedience the Lord is challenging you to lately in which you need to respond that very day. As soon as God leaves, we got business to do. Sorry, Ishmael, I know you're 13, but hey, bummer for you, but here we go. Let's do it. Quick obedience, instant obedience. Father, help us with that. God, that we wouldn't sit there and question you to death on why. God, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, and even faster to respond, God, to your will. God, you have laid out so many times where we get frustrated and not knowing your will in a certain situation, and yet so many scriptures, you have laid out your will. We thank you for that, God. Even as it says in Thessalonians, you laid it out so clearly, my will for your life is your sanctification, your holiness. Lord, we know that. We don't have to wait till we're 99 to figure that out. That today in our lives, you desire us to live holy lives, set apart from this world, different. Maybe even some would consider strange. Lord, may our ears be open, our hearts be soft to hearing, God, what you desire for our lives. May we be instant when it comes to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together for our last song. Thank you again for leading us in worship. Congratulations on baby Molly. Awesome, man. If you need prayer tonight, we would love to pray for you. Have a wonderful evening. Allow God to speak to your heart on that one word, obedience. And let him tie it into your life and what's going on right now. God bless you.